It said there would be fewer divorces if husbands tried as hard to keep their wives as they did to get them. Well, you know, it's true. It takes genuine commitment from husbands and wives to avoid the divorce dilemma, as you'll see today on Grace to You. No such thing as a strong marriage that just happens. It takes commitment to biblical standards to have the kind of marriage that God desires. Of course, divorce is common in our day, and sadly, the church hasn't been immune. That's why it's so important to grasp not only what God's Word says about divorce, but also what it has to say about the purpose of marriage. We'll get to the heart of both issues on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a practical study called The Divorce Dilemma.
Now, one of the areas in which the Bible gives very clear teaching is the area of divorce and remarriage. We cannot alter that. We cannot change it to accommodate our quote-unquote sophisticated day. We cannot back into the Bible with contemporary ideas and change the Scripture or eliminate the ones that we feel are an intrusion on our life patterns. We must objectively, openly hear what the Bible says. And our Lord gives us a very clear statement in regard to divorce. The Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and they said in verse 3, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause?" And Jesus, in effect, said, "No, you cannot get a divorce for every cause. There's only one cause in the law of God for God's people, and that is hard-hearted adultery, and then the innocent partner is free to remarry." Now, that is a simple statement. The problem with it is it's so isolated. It doesn't tell us about all the exceptions. It doesn't answer all of our myriad questions. It just lays down one principle. Now, in order to broaden our understanding, we must go elsewhere in the New Testament. And I want to take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because I believe this chapter is Paul's commentary on the divine principle. Paul's commentary on the divine law. Paul's commentary on the teaching of our Lord. Now keep in mind that Paul was dealing in a society much like ours. Much like ours. He's not talking to a Jewish society like our Lord was, that had been reared and raised on Mosaic law. A society where people were trying to conform to the divine standard all along, even though they were unable fully to do that. He is talking to an utterly pagan society as Paul, who had no relationship to the law of God, whose background is literally jammed full of incongruities in terms of God's law, who are in and out of marriages and relationships ad infinitum ad nauseam. And now they're coming to Christ and they're asking very basic questions. What is my status? Where do I stand? And so forth. Now, they wrote to Paul a letter. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us about it. Concerning the things about which you wrote unto me. They wrote him a letter and they wanted to know about these issues. Tell us what the situation is. And they asked him a series of questions which he answers in chapter 7. They asked him, is sex unspiritual? Naturally, if you'd come out of that kind of lifestyle, if you'd lived in the midst of that kind of filth and lewdness and so forth, that kind of pornographic approach to life, you might just say, now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to forget all that sexual stuff. And so some people were saying we just need to stop it altogether, and somebody must have unloaded on the Corinthians that all sex was unspiritual anyway. It was all evil. It was all sinful. And now that you're a Christian, you'd eliminate it altogether. So is sex unspiritual? No, it's not. It's okay not to engage in that if God's called you to a life of singleness and has given you the gift to deal with that. It's also okay to be married. And if you are married, it's not okay to be celibate. So sex is not unspiritual. Sex is very spiritual. It's created by God. It is the most obvious affirmation of the one flesh truth. And keep in mind that if you are single, it's not for freedom's sake, it's not for promiscuity's sake, and it's not for lack of commitment's sake, it's for the service of the kingdom's sake. A second question is posed, which Paul answers. Listen to this question. Should those formerly married remarry? Should those formerly married remarry? This is really a key question. Look what you've got in the Corinthian church. People are saved. They come to Christ and they're single, but they used to be married. Now that they've become Christians, do they have a right to marry again? Or if they made a mistake in the past prior to salvation, are they stuck with that thing for the rest of their life? That's the issue. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 and following refers to those people who are now single but before conversion were formerly married. It's the only thing that makes sense out of this passage. And I'll show you why as we look at it. It is a real issue for all of us to understand. Many people in our church have come to Christ. They're single, but they were formerly married and they want to know whether they have a right to marry. I believe this speaks to that. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now Paul's back on his bandwagon for singleness again. And you're going to hear it all the way through this chapter. He really thinks it's a great way to go if you're so gifted. He's trying to keep the people gifted in singleness to stay single so they can be maximally used for God's purposes. But he says, I say to the unmarried and widows. Now note two categories, the unmarried and the widows. There's one other major category in this chapter, and it is in verse 25. Now concerning virgins. This chapter deals with unmarried, widowed, and virgins. Those are three, get it now, classes of single people. Those are three classes of single people. The unmarried, the widowed, the virgins. Now let's understand what those classes are. Virgins are single people who have what? Never been married, right? Widows are single people who formerly were married, but were released from that marriage by what? By death. Now that leaves us with the unmarried, and that is a key term in this chapter. The virgins, parthenoi, we know what they are. They've never married. The widows, keres, those now made single by death. But who are the unmarried? And I believe that is the key interpretive word, if we're going to understand this chapter, and I don't think that anything I've read really deals with that term, and I hope I can make some contribution to that in this message. Now, in order to understand the term, I want you to kind of work your way with me. Go to verse 32 for a moment. The term unmarried is agamois. It is used only in this chapter in the whole New Testament. So we have to take our understanding of it from this chapter. It's used four times and only here. We notice in verse 32, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. It's used very generally there. We can't learn anything about the definition there. It's just a general statement that he that is unmarried, as opposed to verse 33, he that is married. One is gamos, as it were, and the other is agamos, married, unmarried. There it's used in a very general sense, and it's not used in any way that we can really isolate its definition. But as we move ahead to verse 34, we see something very interesting. Here Paul uses it in a more technical way. He says, and a virgin and the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Now he's using unmarried along with virgin. Now, if you're talking about virgins and unmarried, they got to be two different things. Otherwise, you don't need to say that and the unmarried. So whoever the unmarried are, they aren't virgins, because this is the virgin and the unmarried, right? So now we have two groups, and now we're beginning to see the unmarried category sort of narrow down a little bit. Now let's go to verse 8 again where we were. And we read there, I say to the unmarried and widows. Now listen carefully. From verse 34, we learn that the unmarried aren't virgins, right? And from verse 8, we learn that the unmarried aren't what? Widows either. Say, if the unmarried aren't, if that isn't referring to the virgins and it isn't referring to the widows, what's it referring to? Verse 11, the fourth use in the chapter tells us. Verse 10 says that a wife should not divorce her husband. But if she divorces, let her remain what? Unmarried. Now you have the specific meaning of the word unmarried. It refers to people who were what? Divorced. That's what it says. That is where it's used, and that's how it's used. So I see this a very important point in understanding this passage. I'm not interested in what anybody believes or doesn't believe, or what this book says or that book says. I just want to see what the Word of God says. And you've got to work through that word unmarried. And the best way to understand that word in this context is that it refers to people who were formerly married, but are not widows. People who are now single but are not virgins. And that's got to be people formerly married. So we know Paul's talking to them. To the formerly married. Married, and I believe he's talking to people before Christ. Prior to the coming of salvation in their life. They've come to Christ. And the question they're asking is, now do I have a right to marry? Let's say I had married twice back then and I got divorces and even I was guilty of adulterer, or there was no adultery. The divorces had nothing to do with what we didn't even think of God's law. It was just our former lifestyle. Now I'm single, or now I'm widowed. Do I have a right to remarry? And what does he say in verse 8? It's good if you stay the way I am. And he's right back that same deal again. Stay single if you can. But if they, both groups, cannot have self-control, let them what? Marry. Now this is God's provision for those people now single who were formerly married prior to their conversion. That's the only interpretation that makes any sense out of the passage. Because that's the question they're asking. You go to verses 17 to 24, and all through that whole passage, the implication is, now that I've become a Christian, what do I change? And Paul's answer to that is basically nothing. Stay in the state you are. Stay in the state you are. Stay single if you can. If you can't, get married, because it is better to marry than to what? Than to burn with lust or passion. Now, the Bible says that. It is better to get married than to spend your whole life fighting off the threat of fornication or adultery because you can't control your passion. God did not create you with that desire and that drive in order to live an entire life of absolute frustration. If you can stay single, stay single. It's a gift of God. If you can't, even though you formerly were married and something was goofed up in the past, now that you've come to Christ, you are given, I believe, in this passage, not only the right, but the instruction to get married. Because it's better to marry than to go through life burning. And so when a person becomes a Christian, I think there's a new day, a dawning of a new day. I think there's something brand new that happens. And the grace of Jesus Christ that saves the soul is not going to be the same kind of grace that would save the soul and sentence the body to a lifetime of utter frustration and anxiety. There's no point in that. Because if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Everything starts all over again. And God permits the widows to remarry, obviously. And here I believe he permits the formerly married to marry as well. So whether single by death or single by divorce, there is that right and that privilege. It's better to marry than to burn. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 5, does Paul, and he talks about the young widows when their husbands die when they're young. He says, don't let them assign themselves to a life of service to Christ. Of course, if they're gifted for it, fine. But don't let them hurry to do that, because the time's going to come when they're going to grow wanton against Christ. In other words, they're going to be sorry they did that vow, they made that promise, because they're going to want a husband. And then they're going to have lust problems. So it's better for the widows, the young ones, he says, to marry. So that's affirming the same thing. It is better to marry than to burn. So we don't want to restrain someone who comes to Jesus Christ by saying, well, you are responsible to live the law of God all your life long, even before you were ever saved or even knew the law of God or even cared about the law of God. And if you ever blew it any time in the whole life that you've lived prior to Christ, you're stuck. I don't see that as the intention of this passage or the heart of God. Now, that ought to be liberating for some folks. And God is a God of grace and a God of liberation. But let me just give you a little bit of advice. You think through very carefully if in fact, you should not stay single, because that seems to be Paul's priority kind of thing, the potential for that. And then if you do marry, would you pick up the note at the end of verse 39 and remember that when you remarry, you are to marry whoever you want. You can marry whoever you want, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. What does that mean? Only a Christian and only in the will of God. You could marry a Christian, but the wrong Christian. So you want to marry a Christian and you want to marry the right one in the Lord, in the leading of the Lord, in the guiding of the Lord, in the will of the Lord. That's the issue. So the question is, should those who were formerly married marry again? And the answer is yes. If they don't have the gift of singleness, they ought to marry. In fact, they ought to marry for sure rather than spend their whole life burning and trying to fight off that unfulfilled need. But when you marry, marry only in the will of God. Now, that's one step. That's the right to marry. And some of you are saying, oh boy, I can marry. But that's only half the deal. I mean, now that I'm available, I can't find anybody who's interested. But it is God's intention. It is God's intention that we remarry if, in fact, we're made for marriage. That's the grace of God. Now, but this is key for you to understand. If there's a gap between your right and its fulfillment, the question always comes up, how are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle the anxiety? How do you handle the pressure when you know you need to marry, you want to marry, you're made to marry, and you can't get it fulfilled? How do you deal with the burning problem? Let me give you some suggestions, okay, that I think are just very practical. Channel your energy through physical work and spiritual ministry. Channel your energy through physical work and spiritual ministry. Idle moments don't help at all. Secondly, stay close to and accountable to a Christian friend. Don't live alone. Don't travel alone. Go places alone. Do things alone where you put yourself in vulnerable spots. Stick close to somebody where you have real accountability with someone who's mature and understands your needs. Thirdly, pray for purity and stay in the Word. Pray daily for purity and stay in the Word. Fourth, don't seek only to get married. Don't take any plane that's leaving the airport. Figure out where you want to go before you get on. You seek to honor Christ in your life and honor Christ in a relationship of friendship and let God bring about a marriage. Avoid sex-mad, adulterous, worldly temptations. Be careful what you let into your senses, what you see and what you hear and where you go, because whatever you pump in is going to have an impact on you. Count on divine enabling is another one, to live for now without fulfillment. Count on God to give you the strength. Another one. Avoid all potentially dangerous situations. Stay away from them. Because even though you may feel you're innocent, you may not be able to control somebody else. And finally, praise God in the midst of it and be content. Praise has a very wholesome effect. Channel your energy through physical work, spiritual ministry. Stay close to and accountable to a Christian friend. Pray for purity and stay in the Word. Don't seek only to be married. Seek to honor Christ in a relationship and let God bring about a marriage. Avoid the sex-mad, adulterous world. Count on divine enabling. Avoid all potentially dangerous situations and praise God and be content. And if you're that kind of a person, they'll be beating the path to your door to marry you. Because those are the kind of people other folks are looking for. When the right one comes along, let me give you a little advice. Have a spiritual relationship and a short engagement. So question number two. Still with me, folks? So question number two, Should formerly married people remarry? The answer is it's optional. If you can stay single, stay single. If you can't, then marry. It's okay. It's better to marry than to burn. There's a third question in the passage. They're implied, by the way. We don't have the questions here, but you can tell what they are by the answers. The third one is, what are the alternatives for those that are married? And you know, this is what was happening in Corinth, right? People become Christians and they say, boy, I'm married to an unsaved partner. I'm going to get rid of my partner. I'm going to dump my unsaved wife. I'm going to get rid of my unsaved husband. I'm going to unload this spouse that doesn't understand the Lord. And so the sort of the temptation would be to just get rid of your unsaved partner. Or now that you're a Christian, you say, I'm going to be a spiritual Christian and I'm not real happy with this union. We made this marriage before we were saved. Now that we're Christians, we both have different approaches to life and we're not getting along. So we'll just start all over again and we'll dump each other and get another marriage going. So the question then he has to answer is, what happens now that you've become Christians? You're still married. Do you stay married or do you shed your partner? What are your rights and privileges in that regard? And he takes off on that in chapter 7, verse 10. So he says, unto the married. Now he's moved out of the widows and unmarried, the formerly married, divorced, and by death made single. And now he talks to those that are married. They came to Christ and they are married. And he says, I command, and it isn't even me. He says, this is the Lord's command. Let not a wife divorce her husband. He goes right back to Matthew 5 and 19 and right back to God's standard from the very beginning in Genesis 1, 27 and 2, 24 and all the rest of the parts of the Bible that talk about it and says, if you're married, stay married. And I believe he's referring here to two Christians because in verse 12, he says, to the rest I speak. And here he speaks of a Christian married to a non-Christian. So he doesn't get to that until 12. This has got to be to two Christians. So these two have come to the Lord and he says, stay married. Don't depart from your husband. That's literally don't divorce your husband. But you know what? He knows some people will. So he says, if you're going to disobey God at point one, stop there, would you? Verse 11. But even if she does divorce, see, he knows. You can tell people what God wants and they'll go and do what they want anyway. So he sets up another roadblock. He says, if you break law one, please stop there. Don't go any further. He's not saying you ought to get a divorce at all, but he's saying if you're going to be disobedient there, don't go any further than that. Because if you do divorce, you've got two options. The rest of your life, you remain formerly married. Or you be reconciled to your husband. Then he turns it and says, and let the husband not divorce his wife. So don't get a divorce. If you're both married and you're both Christians, no divorce. And if you violate that law of God commanded by the Lord, it's a command, verse 10, by the way, not a suggestion. It's not a counselor's nice idea. It's not good advice. It's a command. Stay married. And if you do divorce, and of course he's not considering the adultery exception here, that's been considered in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And that's there, and we don't change that. It just isn't brought up here. If there was an adulterous thing going on, then there would be freedom to divorce and remarry. But apart from that, not considering that exception, just reaffirming the divine ideal here, as is done in some of the other Gospels, he just says, don't get a divorce, and if you do, you have to remain formerly married for life, or else go back to your husband. So that's all you can do. And if two people have only those two options, it seems to me they're going to be in a hurry to complete option reconcile, not option formerly married forever.
John MacArthur with a study that's answering questions, maybe troubling ones that you have, about what he calls the divorce dilemma. That's the title of the series here on Grace to You. John, a question for you. Let me set it up a bit. You showed listeners today that Christians are to marry only in the Lord. That is, a Christian is only to marry another believer. But John, something else that you said was this: you could marry a Christian, but the wrong Christian. Now, I can hear a lot of folks asking, so how do I know if the Christian man or woman I'm thinking about marrying is indeed the Christian that I should be marrying? How would you answer that question?
Well, the simple answer is this. If you go ahead and marry a person, they just became the right person. But you want to be careful about hurrying into marriage. You know, the only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. You want to make sure that this is really right. How do you do that? Well, first of all, as Carl pointed out, you marry only another believer. How do you know if it's the right believer? Well, you would start with asking if you have a common commitment to the Word of God, a common understanding of Scripture. That's very, very important. And then you would need to be sure that your relationship was pure, because if you enter into sexual activity before you're married, you are not living in a pure relationship. Therefore, your thinking isn't pure, your thinking isn't clear, and you're not in a position to make a wise decision. You make the wisest decision about who to marry when you maintain purity in your relationship, keep your heart clear before the Lord, and the one you're considering marrying, that heart is clear before the Lord. The Lord directs those people who are walking in obedience to His will. Stay pure, trust the Lord, and pray, and He will give you that direction.
And of course, when you understand what the Bible says about marriage, that's where God's direction starts. That said, let me encourage you to pick up John's audio study called Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. Contact us today to order your copy. Perhaps you're thinking of a single person who would benefit from the study Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage, and you'd like to put a copy of this practical series in their hands. Well, you can get the 6-CD album at our website, or when you call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost is $20.25. You can also download the study in the MP3 format for free at our website, gty.org. In fact, the lessons from this study are 6 of some 3,000 sermons that you can download for free at gty.org. And don't forget, John's current study is also available, The Divorce Dilemma. It, too, is a 6-CD album costing $20.25. And again, you can download the study in the MP3 format free of charge. Now, keep in mind that Grace to You is listener-supported. So if you're benefiting from today's lesson, one way that you can say thank you is to make a donation. That helps keep us on this radio station, ministering to folks like you in your community and in other places too. So let us know that you're praying and express your support as you write to us today. The mailing address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Mellor, reminding you to join us tomorrow and each weekday for these 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Still, quite a few gray areas to look at concerning marriage and divorce. Be here for the conclusion of John's study, The Divorce Dilemma, on tomorrow's Grace to You.